Let's take our Bibles and look together in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. As I've been reading and studying and preparing these messages, I can't tell you how the Lord continues to open up these portions to my own heart, and it's with great anticipation that I speak on these matters, but at the same time, with some what of restraint, because I know there's a whole lot more here than what I'm able to see even now. And I've found that even as I preach, the Lord will often open up a portion to me that I had not seen even in my preparation. So I'm mindful that in any reading or preaching of the Word, that it takes the Spirit of God, who is the author of this word, to reveal Christ in us. But today's study is on how Christ sees his church, because we have Solomon represented here as the picture of Christ, and we have his bride, the one that in chapter 1 said, "I am black," in the sense of knowing her own unworthiness, but comely. In other words, that just as Christ set his love upon unworthy sinners, that's depicted here, so this bride, this woman, we don't even know her name, yet she continues to marvel at the love of Solomon for her, just as many who are the Lord's marvel at Christ's love for them. And so this entire chapter in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, from verse 1 down to verse 15, is a description of how historically Solomon saw this woman, but typically how Christ sees his church. And you can see it begins here in verse 1 with, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." And then again, "Behold, thou art fair." So where we see that word, "behold," this is something to consider. It's not just a filler word, but it is a call for us to truly consider what is the love of Christ for his church. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen this expression. We saw it back in chapter 1, where it says there in verse 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also are our bed is green." So the same language repeated here. And that's what we find where you have a man and a woman that are in love with one another. You never tire of speaking of that love. If that ever goes cold, then there's a problem. But with Christ, his love for his bride never goes cold. And it is a love that he has had for her even before time, and in time manifested by the laying down of his life for his church. And it's the beauty, if there's any beauty to be seen in the bride, it's through Christ's eyes. And so that's why the title of this particular study is How Christ Sees His Church. I know we ourselves look upon ourselves and can see nothing but our sin. And yet, as Christ sees us in his eternal love, but also having paid our sin debt and put away that sin, then he sees nothing but the beauty of what he has wrought on behalf of his church. And so that's what this chapter is about. It enumerates it perhaps in a way that we wouldn't necessarily in describing our bride or one that we love, For example, when in verse 4 he speaks of thy neck is like the Tower of David builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers and all shields of mighty men. I can imagine telling my wife that her neck resembles a tower in an armory. She would probably slap me, not knowing what that meant or what was the sense of it. But this was language that would be understood, and this is why, as we study, we've got to get back into the background a little bit to understand these things. But there's significance in it all. He begins enumerating the different parts of the body, beginning with the eyes in verse 1, then the hair, and then the teeth. And again, you wouldn't necessarily describe your wife's teeth as a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, where everyone bare twins and none is barren among them. That's just a way of saying that all the teeth were perfectly aligned and there's not a hole in them. But it's the way the Lord directed by his Spirit for Solomon to write of how he viewed his bride, in type how Christ sees his church, the lips, the temples, the neck, and even down in verse 5, the breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. So we'll see how far we get today, but in a more general sense, the sum of it here, behold, thou art fair, without even getting down to the particular parts, behold, thou art fair. That is an expression, as we saw in Solomon 1:15, but repeated here, and it's to express the greatness of his love, Christ's love for his church, and show that just like it said in Solomon 1:15 and now here, that there's nothing ever that we could ever do or say that would cause Christ to see us any other way than how he sees us already as blood-bought, as sanctified, holy in him. That's what the word sanctified means, be completely set apart, and justified before God. To say thou art fair is a way of describing that work of Christ on behalf of his bride, so that because of his finished work, because of that imputed righteousness that he earned and established, there's not a spot or a wrinkle even to consider in that finished work. And so it can be said of his church that we are fair because of who Christ is. This is how he sees his bride. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 down to verse 27, it says, husbands, love your wives. This is how it's manifest. It's not conditional love. We love them as they are. The wife will often be concerned about any blemishes that she has and wonder if that in some way will bring distaste to the husband. But where there's love, there's no distaste. The husband loves the wife even with all her imperfections, but in true love, you don't see those imperfections. This is how Christ sees his church. It says, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? But unconditionally. Not seeing our sin. He put that away. And seeing only that righteousness with which he has clothed each and every one for whom he paid the debt. And that is how we as husbands love our wives, where there's true love, and gave himself for it, to give himself. You see, who's doing the acting here? It's not requiring of the bride anything to satisfy the bridegroom. That's just the opposite. It's Christ who has done everything, gave himself everything necessary to satisfy God's law and justice, that God might be just to justify those sinners for whom he paid the debt, That's what he did in love. You can see in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it. The world has this backward. They think that, okay, Christ did his part, now we have to do our part. And so they're constantly striving to earn Christ's favor or keep it by their doing and by their working. That's how they consider sanctification. It's you constantly cleansing yourself. I remember growing up under this bondage, where I was told that if at the end of the day you didn't close your account with God and think back over the day and think of everything where you had sinned and confess it, then that remains as a blot on your record. And to beware, this is what I was taught, that in the judgment day, even though I might be saved, still I'd have to answer for my sins that were not confessed. That's a bondage. That's not what Scripture describes as sanctification. I'm either sanctified or I'm not. Christ said in John 17, I sanctify myself for them. Sanctification is the work of God in Christ, having set us apart from eternity, and then set us apart at the cross when Christ paid the debt. We were in him. And then set us apart by the regenerating work of the Spirit, whereby we're made to know that when Christ came and paid the debt, it was complete, finished, final, forever, free. It says that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The word is Christ. So even there, you can't say, well, that's me in the word now. I'm going to read and study, and by that means, I'm going to get myself sanctified. No, he's the word. It's by his word that we are declared sanctified and washed. He's the water. He's the water of life. And whom he cleanses, whom he sanctifies, they are indeed cleansed forever. If we're his, we never have to worry about ever doing or saying anything that's going to cause him now to think anything differently of us than how he sees us. Just like here in Song of Solomon 4, behold, thou art fair. Word fair means beautiful in every part. In verse 27, then, is the hope of those who are in Christ. It says that he might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church. He. There's no part of this in which we contribute anything but our sin. But he is the one that accomplishes the pardon, the reconciliation, the sanctification, the redemption, the justification, all of that was accomplished in his life and his death. And it says that he might present to himself that glorious church. That's an interesting way of putting it. That everything he did is for his glory and honor. Not having spot. Does that mean in my experience I'm without spot? No, I know myself to be a sinner. But this is how Christ sees his church, just like we're seeing here in Song of Solomon 4. Or wrinkle, or any such thing. Imagine, such is the garment of righteousness that God has put on each of those for whom Christ has paid the debt. And that was done when Christ finished the work at the cross. We're justified by his blood. But that it should be holy and without blemish. There again, when it says that it should be holy and without blemish, that's not in our efforts and experience. There's some that think, okay, well, Christ opened the door, and now it's up to me to keep the door open. No. All of this is the accomplishment of the work of Christ on behalf of that people that the Father gave him. And so this is how Christ views his church. It's his church. That word church means the called out ones. Just like in Song of Solomon, this king set his love upon this woman. She saw herself as black, but he saw her as comely and drew her to himself. There's no way that she could have ever entered into his palace or into his bedroom to be united with him were it not he that extended the hand and called her and drew her. And we know that's the way it is even with our salvation. So this expression here, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, is how the Lord, Jesus Christ, describes his church and sees her as nothing but perfect in his sight because of his grace and his work. So now we come down to the various descriptions of how he sees her. And this is important too. It's not just words, but it's her whole being, whether her eyes are being described, or her hair, or her teeth, or her lips, her temples, her neck, her breasts, and more. All of this completely, truly perfect in the eyes of Christ. Again, that amazes us. But that is how he sees his church, those for whom he paid the debt. But let's begin with the first part here when it says, thou hast dove's eyes within locks. So you can picture here her eyes, but overshadowed. I don't know, the way the hair fell, the eyes hidden behind the locks of hair. And I believe it describes her modesty and humility. Yes, the eyes to see, the eyes to behold Christ. We would not have eyes to see him were it not for him giving us eyes to see. And yet those eyes are hidden. In fact, the scriptures say that the woman was given her hair as a veil. Back in the culture, women would often cover their faces and hair with a veil. I know there's some people today that still think that that's what women ought to do, but it was a cultural thing back in the day. But in those cultures where there is no veil, and that's not the custom, Paul, even writing to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 11, said that the woman's hair is given to her for a veil, and that's her glory. That's just the way the Lord has made them. But what's depicted and pictured here is one of humility and modesty in looking to Christ, that the eyes that Christ describes here as being fair are eyes that he has given. And he rejoices in the look of his bride to him. But at the same time, the modesty which the grace of God gives, there's nobody that the Lord has purchased and for whom he accomplished his work that approaches in any way in pride. The grace of God humbles. And so all of this, I believe, is depicted here in the eyes, which could describe that faith that the Lord gives to see our Lord. And yet at the same time, the Lord blesses. He gives the faith and then he blesses the faith. And even when he told the woman from Canaan that he had never seen such faith in all of Israel, he's talking about what he himself gave her to see, and therefore blesses it, just like he did in creation. He saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. There's nothing that we can have. I can't even claim my eyes or eyesight. They were given me. That's why some of us have brown eyes, some hazel, some blue, some green, some black. We didn't determine that. It's the Lord. So I see here the Lord blessing and honoring the very eyes that he himself had given. And yet it is behind those locks that I believe represents the humility with which we look to Christ. We come boldly into his presence to find grace to help in time of need, but we don't come presumptively, just like a shy woman that her hair is covering her eyes and she dares not even look to Christ, but he commends those eyes that he has given her. Now, here's a part two in verse one that we wouldn't necessarily use to describe our love, where it says, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." But it had significance because to a shepherd, what is more pleasing and pleasant to a shepherd than the flock of goats and the hair of goats? That the shepherd knows his sheep better than the sheep know themselves. In fact, I've often said the sheep don't even know they're sheep. We're so dumb that even as God's elect, we wouldn't even know we're sheep were it not that the Lord told us so. But when it's describing here the hair as a flock of goats, it's describing as he looks out over that particular flock, and it is beautiful to him. I have some friends that have raised pigs even, and some others that are cattle farmers. But that's the thing they look at to consider the beauty of what they have. It's their skin. It's their covering. It's here as it's described, the hair of goats. And it's describing a woman being adorned with that beauty described by her hair, again, that the Lord has given, and that it is expressed in the terms of one that would be a shepherd. Christ said, "I know my sheep, and they are known of me." And so we shouldn't necessarily be appalled in reading this. It says that appear from Mount Gilead. Gilead was a mountain in the land of Israel, but beyond Jordan on the other side. And it was famous for its pastures for cattle. It's where flocks of goats were fed. And it was usually on the mountains that these goats fed. So being well fed, I have two dogs, and I always make sure that I get them the food necessary to make their coats shine. I was asking a storekeeper the other day, because the last batch of food, the skin was flaking and dogs were itching, and I could see that the hair was falling off. And he said, "Well, you always want to get a kind of food that has omega-3 in it, because that oil is what the skin of our pets need in order to make the coat shine." And so that's what I look for. And if you've ever had anybody with pets, whether it's a cat or dogs, and now I'm talking in terms of Western culture, you look for a beautiful skin, a beautiful coat that says that they're well cared for. Well, this is how this bride is, again, through the eyes of Christ. He's the shepherd. He feeds his sheep, and therefore he rejoices in the beauty from them feeding on him. Can't get any better water or bread than him. And therefore, it shows how he cares for his own and makes sure that they're nourished, even as the goats would feed on the mountains of Mount Gilead. And from that they get their nourishment. So this is how the church is being described, being nurtured and fed in every way by Christ, and receive their nourishment from him. You could compare this to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." All of that comes from Christ. And so as Christ looks upon his flock, and that hair representing really the beauty of his bride, that it is as a flock that is well fed and lacks nothing, and is the ornament of grace that the Lord has given to his particular sheep. So I hope you see in this already how beautiful these pictures are in the description of the king for his bride, or how Christ sees his church. Now, we get to verse 2, where it says the teeth are like a flock of sheep. That is like the teeth of a flock of sheep. As her eyes were like the eyes of doves. See, again, here we're looking at particular birds and animals. And again, it's a reminder to any one of us as we walk through this life. Our Lord did this. He took examples from this world to describe those things that pertain to him. And this is a reminder that as we see and observe things, that we pause and consider how all of this pertains to Christ and his work, whether it's eyes like doves or hair like the hair of goats. The human teeth are much like the teeth of sheep. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to look in the mouth of a sheep, but this might be a study you want to do. But there's order in figure, there's structure. And there are some small and white, but they're all neatly set. And sheep's teeth are not made to strike out. That's the point I see here. They're not like ravenous wolves, but they are designed in their beauty and in their alignment to be able to feed and to eat. It takes a certain combination for cropping grass. And so here, even though it says they're white, they come up like coming up from the washing, whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. The key here is understanding the structure of the sheep that equips them for their own good, for their own blessing, and for their own nourishment to be able to sustain themselves. And I see this as a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ has equipped every one of his own. We could not eat of Christ, and I know I'm speaking here figuratively, were we not given exactly the teeth by which we should chew and partake of him. And that particularly with regard to how the gospel is preached and the setting forth of Christ. How beautiful then are those teeth set in order by God. Both of my dogs are up in years and they've lost some teeth. When I give them something to chew on like before, they've got to find a spot in their mouths to be able to chew what I give them. But here, it's describing as none of the teeth being barren, nothing wanting, and everything set in order so that when it comes to feeding on the gospel and thereby feeding on Christ, because he is the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, all the promises of God that are set forth in the scripture, to be able to ruminate on the word of God, just like sheep eating of that pleasant pastures. We've been directed to the pleasant pastures of the gospel of Christ. Oh, what a blessing to be equipped and given what is necessary to feed on Christ and his grace and how precious it is. So here again, nothing lacking. It says that none is barren among them. This is how Christ sees each one of us. We might feel that we're insufficient, but just like sheep feeding in a pasture, they don't try to chew the whole pasture at once. They chew what's put in front of them and eat of it. And that's how the Lord directs each of his own, and hereby rejoices in what he has provided for each of his own. Then you come to verse 3, where it describes the lips. It says, the lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. So we'll stop there, even though in the same verse it speaks of the temples. So the lips, when it says like a thread of scarlet, it would be in thinness, the thread, but scarlet, the color. So it would be describing her as having thin red lips, being beautiful, just as the teeth are beautiful, being white. So the lips being beautiful as scarlet, as red. Well, when I hear the word scarlet, I think of even Rahab and that thread of scarlet that she was to hang out her window to identify her as being the one of the remnant and her family in that room, that when Jericho was destroyed, she would be preserved. I can't help but think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by whose blood we have been saved and justified before God. And the lips declare it. In other words, as the Lord has taught us of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, those lips are a constant reminder, like scarlet, of what he accomplished on behalf of those sinners for whom he paid the debt. That's how you identify one who is the Lord's, his church. Their lips are thin red lips, being beautiful, and white teeth, because they depict the Lord Jesus Christ. And lips are made for speaking. So everything that those that are the Lord's, they speak, is to his honor and glory, but also for kissing. The lips are for kissing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. And so we embrace Christ as we hear him set forth and preached. And those lips, as we embrace him and kiss him figuratively, we're giving him the honor and glory. We're thanking him for his blood shed. And the scarlet is a reminder. Though your sins be as scarlet, it says they shall be white as snow. And then he describes the temples. All of this still is pertaining to the head. The beauty of the woman is in the face and the eyes and the temple. That's how the Lord has purposed it. And this is how the Lord sees his church, in this same beauty. It says here, the temples are like a pomegranate, a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. So there again, we see the picture of the locks behind which are hid the temples. And yet the temples, when it describes them as being like a piece of pomegranate, this would be like having one would blush, if you will, and the face turn red. Pomegranate is red. And from everything I study about pomegranate, it's used for health. It's good for your health, but the scent of pomegranate is also used as a favorable odor. If you're into essential oils, and put it in a diffuser, they have pomegranate, which is designed for calmness. And so all of this depicts the bride who, again, within her locks, that expresses that humility and meekness before the Lord, yet compared to a piece of pomegranate as a description of the health, if you will. A red face, in a good sense, is a picture of health. And it's hidden. This is not something, it's hidden under the locks. It's not something that we go about and boast of. But when, again, as I described or said, it's a picture of one blushing, having ruddy cheeks. And yet Christ, looking at his church, sees her in this way as beautiful. And again, describes how when I read in the scriptures and see where it says that I'm loved with an everlasting love, it causes me to blush. There's that that face that it's not in a boastful way I consider this, but blush in the sense of how could it be me? Such is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners, such as I am. And then in verse 4, we come to the neck that I described earlier, being like a tower of David builded for an armory. This was what was likely visible in Jerusalem when David conquered Jerusalem and protected it, and it sat up on the hill, and David had in it his armory. This would be where, when called to action, all of David's mighty men would come and grab their shields and take it from there. So it stood aloft. That would be perhaps how Christ sees the beauty of the neck of his church. It is aloft, it is protected, just as the armory was. And it wasn't aloft in the sense of pride and haughtiness, like with the Jews who had a stiff neck, but aloft in the sense of protected, that there was nothing that could harm any of the Lord's, where Christ is the head. You think about when he describes the neck being like a tower, it's protected. If you want to kill somebody, then you attack the neck. You try to slice the head off, is what you see people doing today. Well, not this one. The neck is like the Tower of David builded for an armory. There's nothing that could ever touch any one of the Lord's. That even as the Lord is exalted as the head, he's the head. So the neck is, as long as it's attached to the head, then it's safe. The body is safe. Now that's a picture of what Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people, that they're protected, that nothing can move or harm us in spite of all of the attacks of Satan or the world against us and against him. Someone said the reason why people attack the Lord's people is because they can't get their hands on Christ's neck. He's seated in the heavenlies. And so they attack the body. But Christ is that protection. That's what I see here, that nothing can move or harm any one of the Lord's, but what it touches Christ first, and the head will never be removed. I remember reading that in Pilgrim's Progress as Christian was crossing that river to the celestial city, and it was deep and the water was rushing, and he feared for his life. But then he was reminded that as long as the head is out of the water, he was safe. And that's true of us. There's times when we seem to be overwhelmed and don't even know if we can go on. And yet, so long as the head is out of the water, the body's protected. Our head is out of the water. Our head is seated in the heavenlies. And so there's nothing that can ever undo what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. But we'll wrap up here with verse 5, because there's so much more here and I don't want to rush through it. But here describes the breasts. The two breasts, he says, are like two young roes that are twins. Think of two fawns or twins of a doe. And this is describing the beauty of the woman. I know that this has been perverted today with everything that goes on in pornography and other things, but here is the description of the beauty of the woman being given two breasts, so that's why they're described as twins, and really that they might be a fountain of nourishment, particularly for children when they're born. And here described as roes which feed among the lilies. Again, this is a description of the beauty of the church as Christ sees them, and again, described as some of God's creatures, just like we've seen with the doves, the goats, and now here the young roes. Who is it that has made them? And think of them as playing in the field and not having a care in the world. I believe that this is how Christ sees his own. He's the one that feeds them. He's the one that nourishes them. And the lilies, as Christ said, the lilies need neither toil nor spin. It's the Lord that is taking care of them. And so I see in this, again, as Christ sees his church, as you might describe a beautiful woman in perfect shape with every part of her body being symmetric in beauty, that's how the Lord sees his church. Some have gone so far as to describe the twins or the two breasts as being a type and picture of the Old and New Testament, whereby they are united in their praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in them we see the work of Christ and how he has been pleased to make his bride to be perfect through his life and death. The same message in the Old Testament, someone has said, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. But it's one, it's like two breasts but one body. It's two books, if you will, or parts of the Bible, and yet one message, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, the breasts being a description of the beauty that Christ sees, the pleasantness of what he has made of his bride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, when you think about breasts providing milk for the young, this is how Paul describes his preaching of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. So what the breasts produce is milk, which is a description also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about our being as his church is to his honor and glory. He says, but just as a young child, baby needs that nourishment of the breast, so they find that in Christ. And in that we see the symmetry, if you will, the beauty of what Christ has made us through his precious word and work. Well, I'm going to stop there for now. We'll pick up with verse 6 next time. But I do pray that the Lord will even open further our eyes to contemplate even more of Christ than what I've been able to open up here for us.